abundantly thankful for your kindness to us today. Though I'm confident we are not thankful enough, for we can never begin to match your infinite, eternal, and unchangeable grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. We will never be able to repay you. We will never be able to be thankful enough. We will never be able to express our gratitude here in this life or in the life to come. And yet, it is your desire that your people not only receive the forgiveness of sin, but be filled with the joy of your Holy Spirit. God, this is a testimony of your incredible love, goodness, and mercy, for we are undeserving of these things. But Father, as we come now to consider this fruit of the Spirit, this joy, we pray that you would fill us with the joy of Christ, and that we would be filled with joy to learn about what joy is and how it applies to our lives as your people. Father, I pray for your people here this evening, that you would comfort them. For they, myself included, are weak and lowly, and we cannot live apart from your sustaining grace. So we pray that you would bless us as we hear the word preached, and that you would stir our hearts for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 26. And that primarily for context. But of course, our focus will be on verse 22, in which we read about joy. But if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 through verse 26, this is the word of the living God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, the truth taught for this evening is this. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit by which Christians delight in God, sorrow is soothed, and mutual encouragement is given. Now, some of you may recall that this sermon was preached a couple of years ago, which in my mind is quite fascinating because it doesn't feel like 2 years ago. And so I suppose the modern proverbial saying is correct. Time flies when you're having fun. But in light of the Sunday school series that we have just begun concerning the life of God and the soul of man, I thought it would be interesting to come back and revisit some of these periodically from this series to see how we've learned since we've heard these sermons before. And so joy is a fruit of the Spirit that Christians necessarily have access to. And we want to talk about that in light of the view that God works new life in the soul of his people. And so this is a review. This is to reform our thinking, to be thinking about God's work in our very hearts. And so make no mistake about it, that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about the fruit that is produced by that new principle of life within us, the Holy Spirit Himself. This is what life in Christ is like. And so, the fruit of joy. Now, by way of introduction to this, I would have you to remember a few concepts. The first is the word virtue. Do you know what this word virtue means? Virtue is a quality or a characteristic by which the Christian life is lived. Now, the Christian life is not merely one nominally, but there are qualities, there are characteristics that define the Christian life. And as Christians, virtue is opposed to vice. And both virtue and vice have everything to do with what is manifested in the soul. And as we consider virtue in opposition to vice, we want to consider how these things influence the way that we live life in this world. Now, Scripture reveals to us that there are so-called theological virtues. And there are three: faith, hope, and love. And these great theological virtues are the virtues that are the product of the Spirit's working in our heart. And it is under these three, faith, hope, and love, that we can see these other Christian virtues in the Christian life, such as joy, how they manifest themselves inwardly and outwardly. And so in Galatians 5:22-23, we see these virtuous qualities in the life of the Christian. And we read from the Apostle Paul that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the virtues, the characteristics, the qualities of the Christian life. And this evening we'll focus our minds on the fruit of joy. But as we think about the fruit of joy, a bit more introductory information is in order. I would remind you, number one, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is just that. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this fruit that manifests itself in our hearts is a product of divine activity. This is not something which happens in the life of the natural man. These things, faith, hope, and love, is the product of divine activity. They are from God. They are external to us. We do not form and shape them in and of ourselves. But the second reality to remember is this, that to speak of the fruit of the Spirit is to speak of the beautiful, redemptive, historical context of the Bible. And just as we've talked about already today, as we look outside and we see the spring rains coming from the heavens to water the earth, what is the inevitable result here in the next couple of few weeks? We see the grass beginning to turn greener. We see the flowers spring up. They blossom. We're starting to see the green in the trees bud. What happens when the rainwaters from heaven water the earth? New life. And so, we read in Isaiah 32, verses 14 and 15. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness, the barren, dry wilderness, becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. God has given to us this day the waters from heaven to remind us of the Spirit that is poured out on the heart of His people. And just as the rainwater causes life, so too does the Spirit being poured out cause life to spring up. And what is the life of the Spirit? But it's joy. And this is why Jesus in John 15, verses 1 and 2, makes this startling claim. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is the inevitable result of our being grafted in to Christ, the source of our very life. That's the significance, the redemptive historical significance of the fruit of the Spirit. And as we consider joy in particular, I suppose we should answer the question, what then is it? What is joy? Well, one definition of it, which we will operate from, is this. To have joy is to enjoy a state of well-being, contentment, happiness, and rejoicing, even in the midst of great hardship. Now, the key to this definition is to understand this, that the state of our well-being, our contentment, our happiness, and our rejoicing is in Christ. It is in Christ. And when we remember that our contentment, our happiness, our joy is founded in Christ fundamentally, it is then by this standard that we can begin to endure the hardships and the difficulties of this life. And that is why, as we shall see, Christians throughout all the ages are said to have been a joyous people. Christ was the satisfaction of their heart, and no matter what would come, they would have joy that would sustain and undergird their outlook on life. Joy is the product of divine life in the soul. And so, my dear ones, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is a virtue of the Christian life. If you want to live life well as a Christian, one thing necessary is joy. And the good news is that you, God's people, may have joy, and you may have it abundantly. You may have it abundantly. God is not a God who dangles a carrot just to remove it, but it is His desire that you be filled to the brim with Him, that you find joy in Him. So as we consider the nature of joy and how it applies to the Christian life, I'd have you to consider the following three points. Point number one, a delight in the Lord. A delight in the Lord. Now, for the Christian life, we remember that we are men. We are human. And as being man, as mankind, we remember that man desires fullness. He desires to be filled. He desires satisfaction. He desires to find the thing that his heart longs for. But as Christians, we understand that nothing can fill the longing desires of the human heart but God Himself. And it is in God that He finds joy. And so the presence of joy in the Christian's life assumes that there is a delighting in the Lord. A delighting in the Lord. Now, to give you an example of this, I don't know about you, but I really, really love a good hamburger. I really love it. And there are times when I am very hungry, and when I have this in front of me just before I bite into it, I know that this is the thing my heart has longed for, and I delight in it. and I take joy in it as I eat it. Another example, one that Mr. von Langeveld has shared with me, that there is nothing quite like having a glass of Pepsi after a hard, hot day's work. You delight in it. Now that is a cheeky example, but it gets at the heart of how we are made. That when we have presented before us God who satisfies our very heart, and when we have come to see, when our eyes have been opened, our ears opened to hear, when we come to see God as the fulfillment of our heart, we delight in Him. This is where joy comes from. A delight in the Lord. So what is it about the Lord that we delight in? What makes Him so satisfying to the human soul? Well, number one, it is the Lord Himself. It is the Lord Himself. And psalmists, for example, speak this way. Psalm 16:11, when the psalmist cries out and says, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence, O God, in Your presence is the fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the psalmist crying out and reflecting on who God is and delighting in Him. Your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 37, verse 4. The psalmist says, "Delight yourselves also in the Lord. Delight in Him. Take joy in Him, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And so the question is, if you delight in the Lord, what then will be the desires of your heart? That you may know Him, that you may be filled with Him, that you may rejoice in Him. So the Lord Himself is what we take delight in. And it only makes sense because this assumes something about the nature of God. We speak very often as God being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that is not a mere description of what God is. But in describing and defining God this way, we remember that God is, for example, not just a loving God, but He is love itself. We remember that God is not just a good God, but He is goodness itself. We remember that not only do we have life from God, but God is life itself. And so it stands to reason that God gives joy because joy overflows from His character. He is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable fountain of joy that pours over and we are recipients of. This is why He's so delightful and why our hearts long for Him. Because He is a God of joy. And so we delight in the Lord Himself. But number two, we delight in being beneficiaries of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So not only do we delight in God, but we delight in Him for who He is and what He has done. And we read, for example, in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In other words, as we think about God's goodness flowing over, it is embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has lived and died for sinners. In Jesus Christ, we have been justified through faith to a peace, a reconciling peace with God in Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, we have access by faith into the grace of God in which we stand. Because we have been reconciled to God, we now rejoice in the hope of God. What God has done produces in us a joy in Him. We also read in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And this is another reason to delight in him. As we think about God himself, as he is supremely worthy, we give God praise for what he has done. Our transgressions, our sins have been forgiven, have been covered. Our guilt has been pardoned. And again, Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that is the response, is it not? That as the psalmist reflects on God's forgiving grace, it moves him to praise, to be glad, to rejoice, to delight in God. So we see that joy in the Christian life comes from God himself, and we take joy in him because of who he is, but we have joy also precisely because of what he has done in the forgiveness of our sins. Thus, the joy that results from God's saving mercy is a joy by which God's people delight in him. And this is why the prophets, for example, I think of Isaiah and that famous passage from Isaiah 55, come, buy and eat, come and drink. What is the invitation? But to come to God himself and to delight in him as we delight in a grand feast. Delight in him. That is Christian joy. That is Christian joy. And the good news is, God desires you to be a joyful people. He desires your well-being. He desires that you be glad in him. And to rejoice in him is to our heart's satisfaction. But secondly, this is point number two, a soothing of sorrow. A soothing of sorrow. And so if joy is the result of delighting in the Lord, it may be assumed that the presence of joy is also a soothing remedy for the sorrow of this life. And again, Christians throughout the centuries have experienced much pain, many, many trials, tumultuous turmoil, and affliction in various ways. But the joy of knowing God in Christ has soothed the sorrow of the saints. And we think about the saints of old who are written about in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Indeed, how they have suffered much, and yet they took joy in their God. We think of that great chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Well, if anything, what is chapter 11 about? But the saints of old, our forefathers and our foremothers, delighting in God. We think of Abraham, who was called to leave his country to possess a land that the Lord was going to give him. And we learn from the 11th chapter of Hebrews that he looked beyond the land of Canaan to the true country, whose builder is God himself. He delighted in God and in the promises of God. We see this with Moses. He chose to rather suffer for the sake of Christ than to have all the riches of Egypt. He delighted in God. And on it goes. And this is true for God's people in the midst of trials and afflictions and great difficulties. And we see this expressed, for example, in the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of this great salvation, he says, in this, the salvation, in this you greatly rejoice. You delight in, you take joy in. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, and this is incredible, Though you have not seen the Lord Jesus, you believe, and you continue believing. You rejoice with a joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. And Peter puts this in the context of suffering. You've been grieved by various trials, if necessary, that your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, would result in the praise, the glory, and the adoration of God. You see, this joy, as a Christian suffers for the sake of Christ, is as a soothing balm. And what I think is one of the most lovely passages in the Bible is John 16:20, where Jesus is addressing the disciples, and he's telling them about his departure. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Now, this is quite incredible. And it's quite incredible because of what Jesus does not mean. He does not merely mean that, yeah, things are tough. You have sorrow now. And there's coming a day where the sorrow will cease and the joy will come. Now, that would be good. But for Jesus, this is not good enough. And here's why. Here's what he means. He says, you will weep. You will lament. You will suffer. You will have sorrow. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. And here is what he means. That when that time comes, you will look back upon this sorrow, not forgetting it, but when you look back upon it, you will be as the mother in child labor. For when her hour has come, there is pain, there is turmoil, there is labor, but when that child comes, that pain and that labor is now looked upon with great joy, knowing that God has meant this for her good. And so too for the Christian. That when we look back upon our sorrow, we will remember it, but that sorrow will have been turned to joy. And we will say in that day, yes, this is what God intended it for, that I might know Him. Christians delight in God in this way. This joy is the product. And of course, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10, right, as he describes the life of the Christian sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is gladness. Gladness in spite of hardship. This is joy in spite of pain. And so we see that joy soothes sorrow. It soothes the sorrow. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. This is joy. Delighting in God. Therefore, the presence of Christian joy is indeed a soothing remedy to the sorrow of this life. And this soothing remedy is brought to us once more in the knowledge of God. As we know Him, our sorrow is turned to joy. It is brought to us in the promises of the gospel. That in Christ there is assurance for the forgiveness of sin. There is a real and genuine hope of the glory to come. When we are reminded that in Jesus we are justified, His righteousness becomes our righteousness, when we are adopted as sons and daughters of the kingdom, and when the Spirit of the living God works in the heart to bring us to life and to make us more like Christ in sanctification, there is joy there. And for these reasons, the gospel produces joy in the midst of sorrow. And I've heard many of you say this, I don't know how I could do it without Christ. That is the essence of this sermon. This is joy. This is joy in the midst of grief. Joy is a soothing remedy for the sorrow of this life. And may we ask the Spirit to stir our hearts that we might have it. And that brings us finally to point number three. Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement. And so finally, although not because it is any less valuable or important, Christian joy is indeed a basis for from which encouragement comes. And this is true in the context of Galatians. Paul was writing to the Galatians to exhort them to do away with this false teaching, to call them back to the true gospel. But in Galatians, he's reminding them of the work of the Spirit, to take joy in Christ. This is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:15, for example, when he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." There is Christian encouragement that comes from joy. And it is not a secret that all of us struggle daily in our battle with sin. And the daily grind, as it has been called, is exhausting. And it is many times discouraging. And not only is a struggle with our sin a problem, but the oppression of the world. As Christians living in this age, the world seems to cave in around us, constantly bombarding us with false philosophies, tempting us, calling us out of Christ back into the world. And if that wasn't enough, there are the tyrannies of Satan. Satan working upon our thoughts and our mind to make us believe that really in Christ we have no hope of salvation. Surely God would not save a sinner like you. You are a failure. You will not benefit the kingdom. You cannot truly be a child of God. The Christian life is hard. It's difficult. But it is not a secret that we struggle in a great many ways. And there are many in our midst who have gone through this furnace of affliction in a way that only our nightmares can we relate. Thus, this is a time of encouragement. This is a time to lift up our brothers and sisters by pointing them to the hope of the gospel promises. And this is how joy helps to encourage our faith. And as we think about this in the life, God has given to us one another as a means of grace. And what I mean by that is, we are able to help one another in times difficult. We are able to encourage one another in times hard. And so there are many in this congregation who have gone through extreme affliction. And I would encourage you that those who have gone through extreme affliction and who are now wrestling with this concept of having joy in light of grief, you are the ones who are able to help us, because I promise you there is coming a day when we will need to hear of your joy in Christ and how you did it through that time of affliction. But this joy is a shared joy by which we can encourage one another. And this is evident in the apostles' life. We see, for example, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Listen to what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." In other words, the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the Corinthians. We have suffered for the sake of Christ, and we are writing to encourage you, that we suffer for your sake, so that you too will have this consolation. In a very unique way, we can help one another with this kind of joy. And again, in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, the apostle says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." In other words, This is a sharing of the joy in Christ. Enduring much hardship, many sufferings for the sake of Christ, we are able to encourage one another. That is the great blessing of the Christian life, that we are many members of the one body of Christ. And being many members, we relate to Christ in various circumstances, through various trials and sufferings. And yet we are encouraged to exhort one another. And the joy that we have to encourage one another with it. This is at the heart of Christian joy. And so it stands to be asked, how then do we comfort our brothers with Christian joy? Well, in the same ways that we ourselves find joy, by pointing one another to God, by reflecting on the nature of who and what God is, and how He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, to remind our brothers and sisters that you are a partaker of the divine life in Jesus Christ, that God, this fountain of joy, pours forth, and He desires for you to be joyous. By pointing them to the promises of the gospel, that's how we encourage them, to remind them that in Christ they are justified. In Christ they have been adopted. In Christ they are sanctified and are being sanctified. And in Christ they live with the hope of glory. And does not our own Westminster Shorter Catechism call joy a benefit that flows from these things? So how are we to encourage one another? By pointing one another to God in Jesus Christ. So in this way, the joy of the Christian life is also a basis for Christian encouragement. And as I think about the last year or so in this congregation, I know there had been much suffering. And I've told probably all of you this, and I've probably told you this multiple times. And so I don't mean to be a broken record, but I do mean to say this because I believe it to be true. Many of you have gone through things that I cannot yet begin to imagine, but I will. There's coming a day when I will need you to tell me the very same things that I have tried to tell you. Your brothers and sisters sitting next to you, there's coming a day when you will need to tell them the very same thing that they were telling you. But you see, this meant to be this way, isn't it? We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a blessing of God. This is encouragement for His people. And that is why communion with the saints is so vital and necessary for Christian joy. Does that make sense? So as we conclude our time, I want to conclude by asking and answering a question. Well, how do we cultivate Christian joy? Well, in one sense, as we've already said, joy is the product of divine life in the heart. But we are also called to live the divine life. We are not merely puppets. And so God has given to us means through which to cultivate a deeper and greater joy in the Christian life. First way is to look to Jesus' joy. Look to Jesus' joy. In Hebrews 12:2, we're told to that Jesus is told of Jesus that He has run the race. In other words, His ministry, His earthly ministry, run the race with looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of the Hebrews is encouraging the church, run the race looking to Christ. Why? Because before Him was a great joy. He endured the cross looking to this great joy. And what was the joy of Christ? It was pleasing and glorifying His Father in His life and death for His people. The joy was to please the Father, and so He went forward to the cross. But not only that, it was His joy to save His people, to save His brothers and sisters, to lay His life down for His bride, the church. This was His joy. And it was a joy that was an undergirding joy that was with him and sustained him even as he was arrested, mocked, tortured, and crucified. Look to Jesus' joy. That is the prime example of joy. And if that is the case, and if you are in Christ by the Spirit, then His joy is your joy. This is how we cultivate it, by looking to Christ. Secondly, quite simply, but profound in implication, we cultivate Christian joy by repenting of our sin. Repenting of our sin. Repenting of not being content in God Himself. Repent of delighting in the things of this world more than we delight in God. Repent of setting up idols in our heart, expectations that God Himself might not share. We are to repent of our sin, and in repenting of our sin and desiring to delight in God, joy is cultivated. Thirdly, we cultivate joy by not neglecting the ordinary means of grace. This is exactly why Christ has given to His church the ordinary means of grace. The preaching and hearing of His Word to stir your hearts by His Spirit. To stir your hearts to joy. The administration of the sacraments. When we partake in the Lord's Supper together, this is a means of grace to stir up Christian joy. Why is it that way? Because the Lord's Supper is a sacrament signifying and sealing to us that Jesus Christ has come, lived, died for sinners, and that He will come again. Now, can you imagine coming to the Lord's table as a weary pilgrim with tumultuous circumstances in life, not knowing what tomorrow will hold, and yet you come to the table and you see and seize by faith this promise that Jesus said, "I will return for you again." That is how you make it through that day. That is how you make it in ongoing, extenuating circumstances. This is a joy that is deep-seated and undergirding. Fourth, we cultivate joy by desiring Christian fellowship, by desiring to fellowship with one another, to encourage and exhort one another. Joy is cultivated. And finally, number five, read. Read, and not only read Scripture, but as you are able, read good Christian biographies. Read good Christian biographies. I think there is nothing quite like reading a good biography of the saints gone by. There are many men that I look up to, that I would consider to be my forefathers, men that we read, men that we love, and it's always humbling and encouraging to read about their life, to see that they were men. Dependent on the grace of God as I am, and yet in the extenuating circumstances of their life, God worked in them a true sense of joy. And so reading good Christian biographies is a very good way to cultivate these Christian virtues, particularly that of joy. And if you need help with finding a good biography to read, see Mr. and Mrs. Grega. They are our librarians, and they have an extensive knowledge of what we have here, or they can point you to information or resources that we do not have here. But nevertheless, my dear ones, this is Christian joy, and God desires that His people be filled by Him for the joy of their hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your abundant goodness and mercy to us, and we ask that You would be with us now as we contemplate these things, and with the help of Your Spirit that we would indeed have joy, real abiding joy in Jesus Christ. Pray that You would help us to delight in You, that You would help us to meditate on the benefits that flow from Christ's accomplished work. Help us to love and encourage one another with Christian joy. And Father, we pray all of this to Your glory. We ask that You would be with us now as we conclude our worship service together with song. We give You praise with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear ones, please turn with me.